Matthew tonight, chapter number 19. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 19. Reading in Matthew's gospel, and this passage is going to save us a lot of time simply because we're not going to have to turn to so many different places tonight as we study our subject. What I'm going to do is we're going to read this passage. It is extremely familiar. We use it to talk about marriage, divorce, etc. And we talk about, you know, people will say, well, you know, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, sure he did. Jesus never said anything about gay marriage, so-called gay marriage. There is no such thing as gay marriage. So we say so-called gay marriage. Well, sure he did. When people say that Jesus never said those things, they haven't read the scriptures. And some of them will say, well, that is an eisegesis instead of an... You're reading into the scripture. We're not reading into the scripture. We're just letting the scripture speak. And as Jesus has spoken in regard to the nature of marriage and in regard to this particular relationship, he's already weighed in and given his verdict regarding so-called gay marriage. But I want you to look in verse 3. We're going to read down through verse number 9. It says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" It's interesting. I'm just going to say this. I've been reading a lot about the history of the times, and there are many folks who will say that the illiteracy, that the literacy rate was very low. Illiteracy was very high during this time. It's interesting that Jesus would look at them and say, "Have you not read?" if literacy was so low. It's almost as if it was a given. "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father, or shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh." Notice verse 6, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And of course, we could go on and read. I was going to read down, but I believe we'll stop there tonight, and we'll get into the scripture for a moment. Father, we pray you'd bless this word tonight that we've read, Lord, the study that we're looking into. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless it. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to be ready to give an answer to every man, the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear. To be ready, Lord, to answer those who would bring accusations and slander against the Word of God, the work of God. Lord, who would seek to usurp biblical authority, biblical position, biblical teaching, Lord, for political expediency. And Lord, that we would stand true in the face of what is coming down the pike in our day. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I want to look at tonight, we want to continue where we were last Sunday night. Last Sunday night, we talked about the National Defense Authorization Act that has been looked at by the Senate. Jack Reed, a Democrat from Rhode Island, has authored a new legislation that removed the reference to mail in regard to the current Selective Service requirements. So all males between the ages of 18 and 25 are required to register with the Selective Service. In the event that there is a military engagement and someone has to be called up for service, the men who have registered are in the pool to be called up. You know, we've not had a draft in a number of years, and there's even been calls to get rid of the Selective Service. But having said that, the whole purpose of what we're looking at tonight is Mr. Reed, along with a number of other liberals, have talked about the need for equality, removing the word male from Selective Service requirements, meaning that young ladies such as Dixie's age and even Miss Olivia's age, Miss Victoria's age on down, you would be required to register with the Selective Service. Now, I'm not saying an M16 would not become you, but just not in the service of Uncle Sam. Amen. Amen. Now, if you had one around your neck at the house, you know, to shoot coyotes as they come by. I'm sure all of your dads would really appreciate all of that. Amen. 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 That's right. Guys would say there's something very appealing about a young woman who knows how to use a gun. Amen. That's right. Amen. Y'all smile. It's okay. Smile. It's okay. I said all that to say this, that they tell us that times are changing. And that's true. Times may change. The public opinion of mankind will sway from one way to another. And as the pendulum swings, yes, time's going to change. But one thing that has not changed is the Bible. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so with that, what I want us to consider tonight, we looked a little bit at Titus chapter number 2 last week. And we considered that the role of the older women was to teach the younger women. We talked about the necessity of older women being schooled in the things of God, would take that same knowledge and pass it along. And it's not just, you know, the domestic things. If women are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, what does it mean to be a keeper at home? What does it mean there? If you read Proverbs 31, you'll find out a wonderful home economic base where the lady is engaging not only in a cottage industry, she's also her own real estate agent. No offense, Miss Sherry. Well, I guess you are your own real estate agent. But having said that, we are told that for a woman to be fulfilled, she must leave her domestic circle, go to another area, make a career to have fulfillment. And I know that that's painting with a very broad brush, and some of you ladies who have been through whether it's a college course or whether it's been a practical course of some nature, that you probably could tell me your agreements or disagreements. And I'm not here to I don't think y'all are here to argue either. In fact, it would be very interesting and probably informative to sit down and talk with some of the ladies who this would apply to, just to get your understanding on, you know, how this proposed legislation that may be coming down the pike as law would affect you. But looking at the role that God has given for men, God has given for ladies, we talked last week about how that women who are to be the keepers at home are, there is more than simply just staying around the house and the proverbial, you know, June Cleaver staying home and washing dishes and making meals and stuff like that. There is a whole industry around taking care of that home. Why is it that so many homes are in debt? Why are people not are trying to live above their means? You've heard it said before, when your outgo is more than your income, your upkeep shall be your downfall. I mean, you've heard all those things to where, why is that? And simply, it's because there's bad economy in the home. Miss Stephanie, Miss Crystal were here. I came in a couple days ago to do some work here at the church, and I walked in. The ladies were over here, and they were canning about 40-11 quarts of tomatoes. And they was 40-11 tomatoes to be quartered. I'm telling you, that to be canned. There's a lot of them. And what that is an action of ladies preparing for not only for their homes, but preparing for other people. And there is a need to learn some of those skills. I came in and I just watched for a second, and it took me back to when I was a little boy standing in the kitchen watching my mother can after we had brought stuff in from the garden. And it brought back a lot of pleasant memories. But unfortunately, not many young people are going to be able to see that, because most people believe that, you know, well, do you can your fruit? I sure do. I can it down at Kroger, and I go get my stuff at Kroger. Well, it may be there next week, and it may not be there next week. It'll be gone within 2 weeks if it lasts that long, you know, during a crisis. So I said all that to say this. We looked at Titus 2, and there's so much that we could talk about in that domestic role. But what I want to look at tonight is God's plan for marriage. And we're looking at this idea of women serving in the military. We're looking at it from a biblical perspective. Now, I already know that I've said it before, I'll say it again. I know that I have made people upset and angry to the point of not coming back to church. after I've taught on this, preached on this. Honestly, I would rather not even fool with the subject, to be honest. I don't like controversy. I mean, there's part of me that loves to engage in debate, but there's part of me really when I'm in a forum, a situation like this, in the church house, I don't want to make people mad. I would rather be liked, to be quite honest with you. But fidelity to what the Bible says and protection of those people God's placed under, you know, our watch care here, and not only that, to let our fathers know the responsibility that you have toward your daughters of any age who are living at home before they get married, what is our responsibility to that? Well, we see a couple of things. We see, first of all, in our text here, in verse number 4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So right off the bat, we see that God created man. Jesus is placing his stamp of approval on Genesis 3. We're not going to go back and spend a lot of time with that. But we see that God created them first male, then female. You know the story, how that God created Adam. He created all the animals. There was no help found for Adam. He caused the sleep to fall upon Adam, took out one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and from that rib made he a woman. And here's what God did. He created man first, gave him dominion. The word carries with it the idea of stewardship over the work of God's hands. God put that under his watch care, said take care of it. God put man in the garden to dress and to keep it. And Adam was one that God wanted him to have companionship. So he made Eve, tailor-made for him, there to be one flesh, and there to carry out the task of that dominion that was given by God. And we could look at all those scriptures. I've got them down here. And probably what I should have done is made a copy of this. We may even do that before next Sunday evening. Give this out just so you can see the references there that we're looking at. But here's the thing I want us to see. Number one, God made man to have dominion over the works of his hands. God created a woman to be a help that was meet for the man so the man could have companionship. There's companionship between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, that in that particular relationship, that usurps every single relationship. That's a relationship that you don't intrude into. And so as a pastor, I don't go into Brother Allen's home or Brother Michael's home and tell them how to run their home. I mean, if they want to, you know, if they want to use self-rising flour or all-purpose flour, y'all use whatever kind of flour you want to. Amen. You do whatever you want to. Don't matter. Y'all can use, you know, Aunt Jemima cornmeal. We're going to use Three Rivers, praise God, because that's got the touch of God on it. I'm telling you. It just does. So I'm not going to go in there and tell them how to operate. I'm not going to tell them how to do the budget. You know, I sent some folks here the text the other day, and a marriage at a little marriage retreat, a man says that sometimes husbands lack so much communication with their wives, they don't even know what their favorite flower happens to be. And the husband looked over at the wife and said, I believe it's self-rising, isn't it? So that's the kind of flower I'm talking about. Yeah, and so if you like chocolate flowers, that's fine too. Amen. I'm fine with that. So there's that relationship that we're not to enter into. Now look, if the pastor is not to enter into that relationship, what right does any government anywhere on the planet have a right to step into that relationship and to sever that relationship, not in divorce, but in military conscription to pull the wife out of that home? Someone says, now automatically, well, preacher, they do that. They did it back in World War II when they pulled the men out. We're not talking about pulling the women out of the home. We're in World War II. They took the men. That's the men's responsibility. Okay? But we're talking about the government stepping into a place where they ought not to. So, number one, God created man to take care of his creation. He created Eve to work together with Adam over that together. And I want to say this, if you look in verse number 4, have you not read that at the beginning, he which made them, watch this, made them male and female. How many genders did God create? It's only two. The math isn't that hard. And you can tell me all you want about this idea of, I think I'm this gender, I think I'm that gender. You either have an X chromosome in addition to the one X that you have, or you've got a Y. Plain and simple. Now, I do understand there are some genetic anomalies, but the anomalies go to show as exceptions to the rule. Okay? So, you're either male or you're female, plain and simple. And God has called for these two genders to be distinguished. I guarantee you, if I were to stand up here on the stage and my wife or one of my daughters get up here, you'd be able to say, there is a difference. Amen. One of them would be a whole lot better looking and one of them would be a whole lot uglier than the others.
Right.
Okay? The women are much prettier than the guys are. Can I get a witness on that? Amen.
Amen.
That's right. But there is a physical difference. Physically, the wife is not as strong as her husband is. Unless it happens to be that, you know, she's 6'4" and he's 4'6". Then there might be a little bit of a distinction there. It's very possible. That could happen. There are physical characteristics. Sir, you cannot have children. You're not equipped by God to do that. God did not give you the physical ability to do that. Nor can you feed children of yourself. You cannot nurse those children after you've had them. Physically impossible. This whole idea of being gender neutral so we don't upset people is absolutely ludicrous. Why is it that we want to change biology to suit the whims, the fantasies, and the dysphoria of people who aren't comfortable with reality? God made you the way that He made you, and that's it. Pinkalicious is not necessarily my favorite theologian, but here's what Pinkalicious' mom said. It's a little book that the girls have read. You get what you get, and you don't get upset.
Right.
So if God's made you a male, be a man.
Right.
If God has made you a female, be a woman.
Right.
There are physical differences. God has a design for the male and a design physically for the female. The genders are to be distinguished in that physical design, in their dress, and in their purpose. Now, I'm just going to give you, I'll give you a couple references on some of that. The Bible says that, let me find my place here. I lost my place. God blessed the man after He had made him and said, be fruitful, multiply. This is Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, the sea, the fowl, the air, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now when He said, be fruitful and multiply, He was not talking to the man. He was talking to the man and the woman. Because the man can't multiply. It takes two to do that in the way that God has orchestrated mankind. It is a joint effort. And by that, God has made two distinctive genders who are designed differently. And if you look at Deuteronomy 22:5 and 1 Timothy 22:9, you'll see that God wants the women to be distinguished from the males, men and women to be distinguished in dress. 1 Timothy 2:9 says this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broad hair, gold, pearls, or costly array. There's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry. It's not talking about that. It is simply talking about how that the outward adornment ought not to be placed on the jewelry and whether or not you've gone to the latest, got the jewelry counter or all this jewelry that's being sold online. You don't have to get all that to prove that you're a woman. The number one thing that God puts here is that adornment in modest apparel. Not anything that's going to be flashy, not anything that's going to draw attention to your body, but it is female distinguishing and with an air of feminine humility, if I can put it that way. And so, not just that, but also the purpose. What is the purpose of women in the home? What is the purpose there? Well, to have a marriage, a woman needs to be in the home with her husband. I know that's plain and simple, but you know, if there's to be a relationship, she's got to be there. And I understand that as we read this, remember we're talking about a society a lot of times where there was a home industry. So the husband and the wife were spending a lot of time together. Now some of you ladies are probably glad your husband goes off for a little while to give you a little bit of mental reprieve, okay? Some of y'all probably are. But remember that during this time, there was a cottage industry where the husband and the wife, they would either work on the agrarian part, the agricultural part, where they would have animals, they would milk the cows, they'd do all those type things. You know, they would kill the chickens. And some of y'all know, by the way, a lot of times it was Mamaw. She's the one who went out and wrung the chicken's neck, plucked it, and put it in the pot for Sunday. Now, how many of you ladies would enjoy doing that? I didn't get a single amen on that. Didn't get a single amen. Amen. It is a lot easier to go down to the store and pick one up, bring it back for $7 or $8 than it is to go ahead and, you know, kill it, pluck it, and all that by yourself. So it can be time consuming, that's for sure. But if you go back and look, the ladies and the men worked together in the home. Now, again, I'm not telling us anything we don't know. But you have to go back to the basics, because these things that we have taken for granted for so many years are now being attacked. The very foundation is being eroded by the termites of liberalism. And so with that, we've got to go all the way back to the very, very beginning. So the Bible teaches us that God created man, woman, and the home. The Bible teaches us that there are role distinctions between the men and the women. The Bible teaches us that there are gender distinctions between a man and a woman. But it teaches us that the men and the women, the husband and the wives, are to work together even though there are separate roles. There needs to be a difference there. Now, Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and again, I'm coming into it in the middle, so I'm not trying to eisegete this and teach something that's not there. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, Paul is dealing with the idea of widows in the church. There are some ladies, and it's because of persecution, a lot of ladies lost their husbands. Some of them were older, some of them were younger. And Paul makes a distinction. Those ladies who have served the church, they've washed the saints' feet, all those things, that they can be taken care of by the church. The church can financially take care of those ladies whose husbands have died. But the younger women, what are they to do? Should the younger women come in and let the church take them and spend their money on taking? No, here's what Paul says. 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So if a woman is a young woman, what's Paul say? If her husband's died, she doesn't need to remain a widow all her life. Let her go ahead and marry, bear children, guide the house. And what we're doing here is we're establishing, what does the New Testament church need to expect in regard to the roles of men and women? Nowhere in anything that Paul says do we get the idea that women are to be conscripted to put into military service. So here's what's going to happen. Some point in time, this law is going to be passed. And the authorities at the government are going to say, women must register with the Selective Service. You put in as a conscientious objector about being a woman in the military, and they'll say, fine, we're not going to put you on the front line, but we are going to take you and let you do an alternative service as part of your military obligation. And I'm thinking, time out. There is no alternative military service. And I want to go on record as saying this, that we as a church disapprove, and we'll say even so far as prohibit, any participation in any military service that will cause a young woman to be removed from her home, to be taken, whether it is in military service or alternative service. Well, we're not going to put her on the front lines. We're going to make her be a nurse. She can be a nurse to her children. She can be a nurse in her own neighborhood. Well, she can be a cook. She can be a cook. She can cook for the folks in her neighborhood who are sick and need some help. She can cook for the church. She can cook for her own family. And if any of you young ladies, honestly, if you think that I'm being overbearing on this, you're more than welcome to come talk to me and my wife and let me know why I'm being overbearing, why I've got it wrong, and I'll listen to you. But my responsibility as a father first and as a pastor second is to remind us of what the responsibility is that we have. Because those gender distinctions are different in the Old Testament, there were differences that we see that were applied in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read all the verses, but in Exodus 17, 9, here's what we read. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. You know the story. Moses raised his hand. They were victorious. He dropped his hand. The enemy advanced. But what I wanted you to see was this. Choose us out men. Choose us out men. We see in Numbers chapter 1 and verse number 3, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. What you'll see in the context of Numbers is it was not the ladies, it was the men. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And the reason that Jesse's boys were there was because instead of Jesse as the head of the home going, his older boys who were able to go off to war went off in his stead, in his place. We don't see where Zeruiah, David's sister, was out there taking up stones to fight the giant. She wasn't out there. That was not her place. When David came back after the slaughter of the Philistines, that young daughter of Saul, Michal, saw him, and she was all enamored because he was the hero. It's kind of like, you know, the quarterback and the cheerleader type thing. She was enamored with him. And we don't read a thing about her being out next to her dad with a sword and with a shield fighting. We just simply read about Saul and Jonathan. So I'm saying all that to say this. Only men were named in the Old Testament to lead God's people into war. And only men were numbered for war. Now, I was in an online forum about 4 years ago. We talked about this. And somebody said, what about Deborah, who was a judge? Well, hold on to your hat. We're going to deal with Miss Deborah next week. We're not going to do it tonight. We're going to deal with it next week. We're going to talk about that and discuss that. So you don't want to miss that, because we're going to look at Deborah from all those angles in the Word of God regarding her military service. Now, so here's the thing. When this law happens to be passed, and at some point, whether it's passed now, whether it actually becomes law in the near future, or whether it's 4 years down the road, we as God's people need to draw some biblical standards and stand on them. As a father to three daughters, I will not permit any man to take them, or woman, to take them out of my home, period, under any circumstances. I will not permit that. And if that means that I lay down my life in fulfilling that responsibility, I am willing to do that. That's pretty strong. God has given fathers a huge responsibility. I'm going to read just a few verses in 1 Corinthians 11 and in 1 Corinthians 7. I did remember. All right, let me give you this. 1 Corinthians 7. These are some verses that not everybody, a lot of folks have some questions on. I'm going to read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Now this seems like we're coming into this particular passage kind of out of left field. The question of whether or not it's right for folks to stay single or married, okay? And I've heard people say, well, they'll quote 1 Corinthians 7, if you are loose from a wife, seek not a wife, you're bound to a wife, don't seek a wife. That sounds good, but we've got to make sure we understand the context of that. What we're looking at in this context is there was a present necessity, some type of persecution. Perhaps it was the same type of persecution that was alluded to in 1 Timothy 5, where these ladies who were widows had lost their husbands to persecution. But what we're looking at here is the principle: who is in charge of that home? Chapter 7, verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Who is this talking about? The any man in this verse is the father. The virgin is speaking of an unmarried daughter. That father is the one who would give permission for that daughter to marry. Paul said, look, right now for the present distress, you know, we don't need to be worried about marriage right now. But if a father really thought that his daughter passed the flower of her age and she wanted to get married, there's a young man who was interested in her, he would not sin by allowing that young daughter to get married. What we see in this passage is that God has given the responsibility of the watch care of that young lady to her dad. Now that means nothing in our society. Doesn't mean anything in our society. But it's still right and proper for a young man to ask a young lady's father, the young lady he's courting, not the one he's just kind of dating, like, you know, here and there. It is right and proper that young man to ask father for the permission. Well, she's a liberated woman. She's 18 years old and she can do anything she wants to. She sure can. She sure can. Legally, she sure can. She can also go out and get drunk. She can also have an abortion if she decides to. But none of that makes it right. And that's not a straw man. Legally, she can do anything like that. But simply because something is legal does not mean that it is profitable. It doesn't mean that it's right. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 3, Paul says this, I'd have you know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Now specifically speaking, it's talking about God, man, and the woman in the husband and wife relationship. But the husband is the head of the wife. He's the head of that home. I've heard people say, well, you know, you talk too much about the husband and the husband being the head of the house and the wife being in submission to your husband and being in submission to her own husband. Well, it's Bible. It's Bible. What about that is difficult? I know what's difficult because we don't like to hear that. There are some women I know who are much smarter than their husbands ever will be, and I'm not being ugly about that. But they're much smarter, and they think because they're much smarter that they need to leave the home and tell their husband how it is. I've seen women look at their husbands and talk to them like dogs. I've seen husbands talk to their wives like dogs. That's not the way a marriage is supposed to be conducted, especially in public. If there's a disagreement, disagree behind closed doors. When you're outside in the public, hug and kiss on each other. Let your children know that moms and dads, I mean, your kids ought to come through the house and go, ew, that's gross. Like my kids do. Ooh, that's gross. Well, it might be gross, but when you get married, it won't be so gross. Amen. God has given the responsibility of the watch care of the home, dad, to you. What are we to do? We need to understand, and listen, it shouldn't just be the preacher saying this. Every dad in here needs to understand these scriptures. You need to have them outlined either in your Bible or outlined in your mind, or outlined in both places, really, to where when someone says, why is it that you would refuse to allow your daughter, who is of age, to go off to war, to register for the Selective Service? Why would you do that? The reason we would do that is because, and give biblical reasons. Every Tennessee boy, when I grew up, every Tennessee boy knew who Alvin York was. Now, not many folks outside of Tennessee knew who Alvin York was until Gary Cooper came along and made the movie. If you've ever seen Sergeant York, it's probably one of my favorites. And what happened, Alvin York was a teenager. Basically, they called him a hellraiser. He was one of those guys. He was into moonshining. He liked to fight. He'd fight at the drop of the hat. He'd drop the hat and start doing that. Well, one day, he met God and God saved him. He turned from that lifestyle, got saved, and began to to live in the community, began to teach the Bible, and then World War I came along, the United States became involved, and the draft board issued a draft for all young men, and York put in for a conscientious objection that was refused and went all the way up as far as it would go, and they refused his conscientious objection specifically because the only creed his church had was the Bible. It was to be allowed to be interpreted by the members of that church as they chose. There was no specific statement regarding people serving in wartime from that church. Had there been a statement about church members serving in war, York would not have had to have gone to fight in Europe. But because that statement was not as part of the church covenant or the church bylaws, which at that time, it's hard to believe it was 100 years ago, but over 100 years ago, they would have respected that. So what I'm saying is we need to make sure that as a church, we have something in our church covenant, in our bylaws, that says something essentially what we've been talking about, that we as a church refuse to allow our young ladies to be taken off, whether they are newly married brides, whether they've been married for, whether if a young woman gets married at 20, at 23, she does not need to be called up for service, whether she's a mother or not. She does not need to serve in an alternative form of service to be a baker for the Marines out in San Diego. That doesn't need to happen. And because of the way that we believe the Bible has given us instructions for the home, we need to stand on what the Bible has taught us. Let me just say one more thing, and I'm going to finish up tonight. And we'll come back and finish this up a little bit later. The Bible says that the role of the woman, Paul already said the woman was to bear children, guide the house. Preacher, all you think is that women are supposed to be baby factories and make... No, we're not talking about that. No mother in here would say, man, it's just terrible having all these children. Children, I think Psalm 126 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are a blessing. They're not a burden. Oh, there are great times of struggle when the children are first born. You want to pull your hair out and all that other stuff. There are all kinds of issues. But honestly, children are a blessing. They are a huge blessing. And because they are a blessing, we need to understand that there is a God-given responsibility for those children. If you go back to history and you look at in the ancient world, you'll find out that God's people, the Judeo-Christian home, was much different than the home for, say, the Greek-speaking world. We already mentioned this before, but in Sparta, if a child was to have a genetic deficiency, genetic deformity, if they were born and you could tell that they were mentally handicapped, you could tell they were born without fingers or toes or any type of mental deficiency, that child was left out into the elements to die. They were not very kind people. You don't have adoption until you get Christians coming along realizing that that child lives in a fallen world, yet is still made in the image of God. And it is the responsibility of us to do what God would do, show grace and give love where none can ever be helped. No, that child can't help himself or herself. It's going to take Christians to do the love of God in that situation. So children who were raised in Jewish homes were raised around the Bible. They were raised around the synagogue. They were raised with an understanding that the Word of God was to be taught to their children. You read Deuteronomy chapter number 6, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What were they supposed to do in Deuteronomy 6? They were to teach their children that whenever they sat down, when they rose up, they were write them. You've seen the Jewish houses that had the mezuzahs on them. They put them as posts upon their doors as they would go inside. The Word of God was to be on display in that house. But if you go back and look at Spartan child raising, you look at Athens and places of that nature, and really, you see it in Sparta, the children at a certain age were taken to the gymnasium. That was basically the public school of the time. They would take them, they trained them to be servants of the state. And that's where you see in the movies, and you've read it in literature, that when the wives would send their husbands or their sons off to battle, they would say, come back with your shield or on it. I mean, it was just like the whole purpose was to serve the state. Fight in there, come back with your shield in victory, or come back on it dead. The sons were taken. They were taught to fight. They were taught to defend themselves. They were taught whatever they could by hook or crook. You survive. But every bit of those skills that you learn, you use them in service of the state. But not so the Word of God being taught in Jewish homes or Christian homes. What we find out is that the Word of God, not the gymnasium, God Himself was to be glorified in the raising of our children. And so the children were raised to serve the Lord, not serve the state. We're not raising our children for Caesar. One preacher said this. He said, don't send your children off to Caesar to be educated and be unhappy when they come back Romans. Don't send them off expecting them not to be indoctrinated. They're going to be indoctrinated. People say, well, you know, we've got to make ends meet. We've got to do this. It may be the best thing for a family to downsize and school those children at home. You're looking at a preacher who preaches homeschooling, and I taught in public high school 13 and a half years, certified in the state of Tennessee to teach, and I could teach whether I was certified or not. You have to have that little ticket that says, yeah, you can do it. I'm not interested in having my children indoctrinated. My children aren't to be servants of the state. They're to be servants of the Lord. And so I said I'd like to say this. When the young women learn from the older women to teach them to love their husbands, because sometimes that's got to be taught, to love their children, sometimes that's got to be taught. How do you deal with troubled children? It would do well for younger mothers to listen to older mothers. And once those younger mothers grow along and they've raised those children, they can pass along that godly advice and counsel to other younger mothers. That is so greatly needed. But it's because the women have given themselves to the understanding that they're to serve God, not the state. So I'm going to stop right there tonight. We're going to come back and we're going to deal with Deborah and look at Deborah next week and see what else we need to discuss about that. Talk a little bit more about the role of women in the home and look at what we have had in the past, what we've said in the past regarding the idea of a resolution for women in the military. And again, if any of you young ladies think I'm leaving something out, you are not going to offend me at all by coming to talk to me. I promise. I don't know all the answers. I don't know them all. Now, I know that whenever I'm at the house and I'll say something, my wife will say, you're right, dear, and I tell her I generally am. And usually I get the same response as I'm getting right now. But honestly, I don't know everything, and if there's something that you young ladies think I need to be informed about or to consider, maybe a passage of Scripture that I have missed, by all means, you will not offend me, I promise, by pointing that out and pointing me in the right direction. All right? Well, we'll stop right there.